You know, we've been going through this series, the I Am series, and we've come to one of Jesus' more astounding statements in John chapter 11, verse 25, when Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." We're going to read from the text. We're going to read from John chapter 11. Now, I'm going to be speaking from John chapter 11, verses 1 to roughly 44, but that's kind of long. So we're going to read from verse 17 to 27. Okay, so will you please join me and stand as we read together from John 11, verses 17 to 27. Okay, reading from the screen so that we can all read the same words. Together on the count of three, one, two, three. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she ran out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. "Lord," Martha said to Jesus, "if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will live again." Martha asked, "I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this?" "Yes, Lord," she replied. "I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." Let us pray. Father, we come before your word this morning. And we ask of you, Lord, that you will grant us understanding and by your Holy Spirit bring conviction to our hearts as to what you are saying to us. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. There was a man who was coming back from a business trip, and as his plane was coming back to his hometown airport and he was circling to make the approach to the runway, he could see as he looked out his window on the side that on the expressway leading away from the airport towards his actual home in that direction, he saw that there was a colossal traffic jam. There were cars backed up on the expressway, and it must have been for a long time because people were out on the sidewalks tiptoeing and trying to crane their necks to see what was going on. Why was the traffic so bad? Why is the cars all backed up? And you see old people getting up on their cars, getting up, standing on the bumper, trying to get on the hood to see what's going on. And as the plane was about to make a turn towards the runway, he could see in the distance that the cars were beginning to move at the head of the traffic jam. So he realized that when he landed, he could walk to his car and know that when he got into his car and joined the jam, he knew that the jam would end soon because he could see from the plane that the jam was beginning to ease. But the guys who were at the end of the jam earlier on were out of their cars. They had no clue and they were all wondering, what's going on? Two perspectives. One perspective from above, which gave this gentleman the ability to acknowledge that this jam that he will be joining for be actually very short. But the guys who were on the ground had no idea and maybe were flustered and anxious and angry because they did not know how it was going to be. Two different perspectives. And in this story, from this narrative in John chapter 11, we also see two perspectives. A perspective which is from the ground, a perspective which all of us generally would take. It's what we see. And there is another perspective in John chapter 11. There's a perspective from above, just like the man on the plane who could see what was ahead, and therefore it shaped his attitude and his behavior when he was back on the ground. Perspective. Perspective makes all the difference. What kind of perspectives are we going to have in our lives when we face dangers, difficulties, problems, even death? And John chapter 11 is about the death of one man Lazarus. Now, if most of you have read the story, have read the Bible, John chapter 11, the story is about the resurrection of Lazarus. So we know how the story ends. We know that it ends with Lazarus being raised from the dead. But I want to focus on the moments before, on the days, the couple of days, the few days before Lazarus was actually raised. Because for many of us, our stories, our episodes of death have not ended yet. Our stories are still in the middle, in the middle of the story, haven't come to its conclusion. And we're wondering, how will this story end? The big idea for this morning is that in the face of death, Christ calls us to His life-giving perspectives. In John chapter 11, it's about the death, the physical death of Lazarus. But guess what? We all see death, face death, experience death in more than one way. Some of our relationships die. Our dreams die. Our expectations die. And associated with all of these deaths is a deep disappointment, maybe a disillusionment. These deaths are all around us. People lose their jobs. And some people contemplate, as many of these Indian university students, maybe because they fail an exam. It's the death of their dream. It could no longer be the engineer or the doctor that they wanted to be. And they face that death. It might as well be the death of a loved one, because there's deep pain and deep disappointment. In the face of death, Christ calls us to His life-giving perspectives. Well, coming back to the text, John chapter 11, verse 1, the verse before that tells us that Jesus had a wonderful ministry where He was, in the wilderness somewhere. And He was ministering to people, and people were responding to Him in ministry. But then, there is a crisis. There's a crisis with a family that He knew well and loved. The text tells us that there was a man called Lazarus, and he was sick. And he was from Bethany, the village of Mary and his sister Martha, and her sister Martha. Now this Mary, as if John was telling us, he's trying to give a fix to the readers of this John's Gospel in the original day. They must have heard about this Mary. So he's trying to give them a fix as to which Mary this is. So this is the Mary who will later on, the next chapter in fact, who will later on anoint Jesus' feet with oil. And it tells us that this Lazarus was sick. And the next verse in verse 3 says, so the sisters sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Jesus sent a message. There was no request. There was no saying, Jesus, please come back. Nothing. It's only this to inform him, Jesus, the one you love is sick. I remember one summer in Australia as a student. In summer, we didn't have anything to do. It was, you know, after exams and waiting for the next semester to begin. And my housemate and I, we were at home, not employed. So we were at home waiting. And then there was a postman at the door, rapped on the door. And I went to open the door and say, hey, there was a postman. Said, a message for so-and-so. So I said, oh, that's my housemate. So I called him, hey, come, postman for you. So he came to the door, and the postman handed him a telegram. Now, how many of us are old enough to know what a telegram is? Okay, put down your hand. Okay? Now, for the ones who don't know what a telegram is, it's not the messaging app, okay? We're talking about a physical telegram. Right? In those days, it was very expensive to make a phone call, and in some parts of Malaysia, no phone. Okay? So, people sent telegrams. And there we were, two Malaysian students, right, a couple of years away from home, because we weren't well enough, you know, we didn't have enough money to go home often. So, to receive a telegram, I saw him, he turned pucat. So we both quietly went and sat down, and I, like, you know. And as he opened the telegram, it was a message from the engineering department telling him to please come to the office tomorrow because we need to discuss something with you. Both of us, We want to say, well, I want to go back to Monash Engineering Department and say, please, please don't ever send a telegram to your foreign students because it's like a messenger of death. Well, Mary and Martha sent a messenger, and that told of the severity of the message. Although the message is very short, the very fact that this woman sent a messenger with a message to Jesus told everyone this was no trivia. It was not just an update. It was serious enough. Now, I'd like to point you to the language that is actually used. It's in the Greek. It says that the word love there is phileo. It's the love a friend has for his friend, someone has for his friend. So one could translate this this way. Lord, the good friend, Lazarus, you love is sick. The good friend, your good friend, Lazarus, is sick. Now, this is going to become relevant afterwards. Well, Jesus says the message, and then he said, okay, this sickness will not end in death. Nope, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, we don't know whether this was said to the messenger and to take back to Mary and Martha, or he was said, and then in the hearing of his disciples, we don't know. But, nevertheless, he didn't get up and gallop home, gallop back to Bethany to see his sick friend. He did not. But what he did say was, nope, this is not the ultimate, this is not the end. Okay? Chill, basically, he's saying, chill, it's not the end. That's interesting. That I didn't expect. But the next verse is curious. The next verse is more interesting than the cat. Because if you read the text, the next verse, after Jesus responds to the message, as it were, the next says that, now, John tells us, now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So, when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was 2 more days. We all would have thought that he would have gotten up and galloped, got on a horse, no horses, no. Yeah, whatever. He would have gone back to Bethany to be with his friend. But the text says he stayed where he was 2 more days. Now, let me apply some sanctified imagination as to what's going on, okay? This is where Jesus was. It says, oh, when he heard Lazarus was sick, he stayed there for 2 more days. Well, what's going on back at Bethany? Meanwhile, in John chapter 11, verse somewhere between 5 and 6, Martha and Mary, wait. They had sent the messenger with a message, believing that it will prompt Jesus to come to Bethany. And after sending the message, I'm sure every hour, realistically or unrealistically, they come up waiting expectantly to see Jesus coming at the horizon. Every hour they come, is Jesus here yet? Martha asked. Mary said, no. Is Jesus here yet? No. Are we there yet? No. And then Lazarus dies. And then they wait some more. They're still waiting and waiting. Doesn't it feel sometimes that we are waiting for God to show up? Just like Mary and Martha, we're waiting for Jesus to show up. And they waited 4 days. And in the time that they waited, Lazarus died. Are we waiting for God to show up in our lives? In the death that you are experiencing? Don't you ever wonder sometimes, why do you have to wait so long? Do you remember Joseph? He did everything, as it were, you could say, by the book. He did right. He became a slave. He did right. He did good work. He was a good man. He did everything by integrity. And yet, he ends up in prison. And in prison, he does what is right. And he still stays in prison. Waiting. Asking. like Martha and Mary. They're probably after Jesus had, Lazarus had died. Why isn't Jesus here? It wouldn't take him so long to get here. Why isn't Jesus here yet? And even after Lazarus had died, they would still be asking the question, why isn't Jesus here yet? I remember one time, this was a while back, in my cell group, one of the couples had their first child, and we were all so happy for them. And, you know, the months went on, and the child was born. We were so happy. And there were some complications. And as they rushed the child to hospital, they diagnosed the child and they did all kinds of stuff, but the child didn't get any better. And by the time that they realized, maybe the diagnosis is not good, they decided they will rush the child from that hospital to another hospital in PJ. And they put the child and the mother in an ambulance and dashed off. The ambulance dashed off. But the tragedy was that the ambulance got lost. And in the intervening period, basically, the end result was the baby died. And I still remember, as a cell group, as we gathered together, we were trying to console the mother and the father. And the question that keeps coming up is, why? Why? Why didn't God show up when we prayed like crazy? Why didn't God show up? Just like Mary and Martha waited, we also waited, and we also asked. This is such a time when questions arise in our minds. God, why? Where are you? Why aren't you doing something? Maybe some people are asking that even today, after yesterday. Why isn't God done anything in our country? People may be asking, you may be asking, why isn't God doing something about my life, where I'm at, in my death, in my marriage, where my relationship is dying? Where are you, God? I've been praying, I've been asking, and where are you, God? We have to admit, we need to be honest about this. There are times we go through these periods like that. I want to point out to you this verse. It says there in the first part of that verse, it says, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Now John is trying to tell us something. Jesus loved these guys. And the word used there, love, is not the same word earlier. That was phileo. This is agape. And this word love says, Jesus loved these guys unconditionally. Jesus loved these guys with an absolute loyalty. He loved them. But what's surprising is the next line. Because he loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed there 2 more days. That's inconceivable. Because Jesus loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he delayed 2 more days. Now, you would have thought that it would have been the reverse, right? Because Jesus loved them, he rushed off to his friend. But instead, Jesus loved them, so when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 more days. Jesus invites us and calls us to his life-giving perspective. And one of those perspectives, the first of his perspective, is the perspective of his enduring love. The perspective of his enduring love. One would have thought that Jesus stayed away from Bethany because, all these people kacau me lah. You know, always want me to go back to them and help them. We would have thought, maybe he's, not so close lah. Yeah, let me finish my ministry first because I'm having a really good time here. But the text tells us that because he loved them, that's why he stayed 2 more days. God sometimes delays intervention because he loves us. Because he loves us. That's hard to take. But it's because he loves us, that's why sometimes he delays intervention. Now, remember, my daughter was going to school, primary school. My daughter is a little bit more timid. And I remember those days when she come home to school and she'll tell of this kid in school, you know, that they would bully her. And my wife and I would talk about it. We'd say, so how? Should we go and, you know? Now, in a previous occasion, my wife actually gone to school, not with my daughter, with my sons. And then told off the boy who was bullying my son. But this time my wife said, no lah. You know, she must learn to stand up for herself. So we, because we loved our daughter, did not intervene. Just like in this case with Jesus. Because he loved Lazarus, Martha and Mary, he stayed back two more days. Because there was something he wanted them to experience that would not have been possible if he had gone back earlier. And I was fascinated by what Ian shared just now. Right at the end, he said, I thank God because of my Parkinson's, I came to Christ. Because of my Parkinson's, I came to Christ. That he's realized that God's love for him is so great that he would save his soul and afflict him with it, allow him to be afflicted with a disease so that his soul would be saved. Because of God's love, he may sometimes delay intervention in our lives. And it's that when we don't see God intervening in our lives is when we question, why, God, are you not here? John 11 tells me, sometimes it's simply because God loves us. So that we may have the better. Sometimes God delays his intervention because he loves us. You know, even the Bible says, let me pick it here, next verse. Even in Romans chapter 2, this is a different version, a different example where God delays because he loves. But in this instance, Paul is talking about God delaying judgment. And God delays judgment which is just upon us, humanity. Why? Because his patience, his kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. He is patient. He is withholding judgment. He is refusing to intervene with judgment in order that we might have an opportunity to repent. Because he loves us. We need to understand his perspective and sometimes see it from his perspective of God's enduring love for us. That in the midst of the deaths of our lives, whether it's the death of our dream, it's the physical death of someone, the death of a relationship, even in these times, that God's love has not diminished in any way. That God loves us. In the face of death, every kind of death, Christ calls us to his life-giving perspective. And the first perspective I want to point out to you, it is the perspective of his enduring love. Not his phileo. Jesus is not just want to be a friend to you, but Jesus loves us with an unending love, an unwavering love, with a covenantal love. Let me move on. Move on to the account in John chapter 11. Now Jesus finally decides, okay, it's time to go back to Bethany. So he says here in the text, so on his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. He's dead. Now, this little detail, 4 days, okay, is put there by John for us to let us know he's really dead. Okay? Now, we know that medically there have been some cases where people have been resuscitated. But 4 days, no can resuscitate. 4 days, the body begins to putrefy, decompose. Okay? 4 days, the body would be in rigor mortis. 4 days. He's really dead. In other words, Lazarus is really, really dead. Now, Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem, very near. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him. But Mary stayed at home. Now let's watch this exchange between Jesus and Martha. Lord, Martha says to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now God will give you whatever you ask. Now that's a poor reading of the text. Okay, I mean literally reading. Okay. Maybe it sounded more like this. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Or maybe it would have been laced with a little bit of reproach. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. I think perhaps it's the latter. A frustration. Jesus, where were you? We sent word to you. 4 days ago, we sent word to you. But this is a rabbi, so she quickly remembers her doctrine class and says, oh, but I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. It's almost as if she recognized, hey, cannot talk to Jesus like that. And then Jesus replies. Now, no Jesus reply, okay? Now, I think that there was a tone of reproof. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. What did Jesus say? Hey, come on, busy lah. Okay? People there, so many, you know. Your brother only one. But Jesus said to her, your brother will live again. Your brother will rise again. You notice that Jesus does not reproach Martha. In another instance, right, when Martha was running around and she came to Jesus and said, Jesus, would you please tell my sister to come and help me? Well, that reply, Jesus sounded like maybe he reproached her. But this one, none. This was as if Jesus was having like a theological conversation with Martha. Your brother will rise again. And then Martha remembers the doctrine class again and goes on to say, yeah, I know he will rise again at the last day. Yeah, I know. But now how? He's still dead. Now. And then comes the words of Jesus that the title of this message is based on. I am the resurrection and the life. I'm not talking about an event that's going to happen. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live, even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is sharing with Martha the perspective of eternal truth. That truth is true. Sorry for saying that. That's eternal truth. And that eternal truth that Jesus Christ is the very source of life. Not even death can defeat him. Not even death. You know, there's this verse in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. That this is John's vision of Christ. Long after he resurrected and ascended to heaven, he has this vision and this Jesus says to him, I am the living one. I am dead and now look, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Now, I once heard Tommy Campolo talk about a sermon that he heard in a black church. You know how black churches are, right? They're very expressive. And he was there at the Easter morning service, Sunday morning service. And the preacher was talking about what he imagined was happening in the dungeons of hell where they kept the dead. Locked up. And the demon wardens were going around shouting on an Easter Sunday morning, on Resurrection Sunday. They were shouting, he's gone, he's gone, he's gone. Because Jesus had risen from the dead. And then one more cry, even worse as it were. He's gone and he has the keys. Jesus has the keys to every cell of death. In Hades, Jesus has the key of life and death. Jesus is the very source of life itself. That's why Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. I can give life to that which is dead because I am the source of life. I am not the one who is going to be resurrected? Yes, he would be the one that will be resurrected. I am not simply the one resurrecting Lazarus, that it would be true. But he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He was the very source of life itself. And he is the very source of life itself. What is your death today? What in your life is dying today? And what are you mourning today? Is it a relationship? Is it a marriage? Is it a relationship with a child who's gone wayward and you mourn that, wonder whether he or she will come back to the straight and narrow? Is it the death of a business that you've worked so hard to do and to do well in integrity and to do the right thing, and yet it is dying? What is the death in your life today? And Jesus, in the face of that death, Jesus invites us all to his life-giving perspective. Not only did the perspective of his enduring love, that God loves us in the midst of all the death that surrounds us, in the pain of our hearts when we mourn, he still loves us, and his love is no less than before. But he also calls us to his perspective of truth, and the truth that he is the source of life. And there are many other truths that he presents to us about himself. We need to be called back to truth so that we may have perspective where we are, our feet are on the ground, and yet we have a perspective of how we see things around us and the things that we are facing in our lives from above. That even in this country, that when we see things go from bad to better, when we see guilty or culpable people let loose, and the innocent, the whistleblower, imprisoned. We need to be called back to a perspective based on truth. Our God is sovereign. Our God stands for justice. He is just. He is righteous. So that we will not be pulled down by the ground level perspective when we see the injustices around us. And the death of justice in this place, in this country. And in some other place, the death of democracy, they say. I don't know. When whatever the death is, when we're on the ground, and all that we see, we will only see death. But if we were to take God's perspective, we see in the midst of death, there is life. We see the end of the traffic jam. And after making that statement, Jesus asked a pointed question to Martha. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? And I guess the question needs to be asked of all of us too. When truth is shared, biblical truth is shared from this pulpit, each time, or where you hear biblical truth shared, the question will come back to and needs to come back to, do you believe this? Because if you don't believe it, now, it will still be true. Because if you don't believe it, you are not going to reap the benefit of it. You're not going to live in the truth of it. And you're going to always be living at the ground level, seeing everything from the ground. But if you embrace the truth of God, that in the midst of all that you see on the ground, you will be elevated to live above it all. And the Church of Jesus Christ has been called to live above it all. And the Church of Jesus Christ, in more difficult places than our country, in the Middle East, are constantly being called to live above it all. And the Church in America, with what's been going on in the last 10 days, has been called still to live above it all. And not to see everything from the ground level, Democrats versus Republicans, Trump, Clinton, or whatever is going on now. But to see from above that God is still sovereign. He will not be trumped, as it were. God still holds the upper hand. Do you believe this? We need to come to answer. And I imagine that perhaps Martha took a little while to let the truth sink in. Because it needs to sink in. What does Jesus mean by I am the resurrection and life? You're asking me to yes or no? And truth needs to sink in. This morning at a Bible study we were doing, I realized, hey, this study is getting harder and harder, you know. Wow, quite life-changing one, are these things. I said, it's hard, huh? It's going to take a while for it to sink in, you know, before it really hits us and it begins to change us. But we need to let it sink in. Because eventually it will come down to the questions, do you believe this? Martha said yes. But in all our depths, we need to be asked the question, in the face of the truths presented to us from Scripture, God's truth, the question comes to us, do you believe this? The perspective of his eternal truth, and in this instance, Jesus Christ is the very source of life. Not even death can defeat him. Not even death can defeat him. To be guided once again, in the face of death, Christ calls us to his life-giving perspective. The two perspectives I've shared so far is the perspective of his enduring love, that he loves, God loves us in the midst of it all, and his love doesn't change, and the love continues, because his love is covenantal. It's unconditioned upon us. But also a perspective of his truth, his eternal truth, his unchanging truth. That truth will still be true even if we don't believe it. That even if we live are not believing that there will be justice in our country, God is still just. And God will hold account those who are unjust one day. Now, after Mary had responded to Jesus, it said that she went back and called her sister Mary aside. They said, the teacher is here and is asking for you. Now, when Mary heard this, she dashed off and went to Jesus. Now, it says there that Jesus had not entered the village yet, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. Now, what's the response now, the exchange between Jesus and Mary? Skip. Come to here. When Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, notice, that's where John describes it. Same words, exact. No, I can't believe that. I mean, you've been disappointed. And the two of them are crying together. Where's Jesus? And they're considering the if Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. And they would have cried on each other's shoulders as they said those words. If Jesus had been here, Lazarus would not have died. Oh, interesting to watch this exchange, because there's hardly any. When Martha came to Jesus and said that to him, Jesus initiated a conversation, or they continued with a conversation. Jesus talked to Mary, to Martha, because Jesus needed to bring Martha to a place of truth and help her understand and realize truth. But you notice that Jesus didn't do this with Mary. Is it simply said that when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. He was affected. He was emotionally affected. Then he asked, where have you laid him? Where have you laid Lazarus? They said, come and see, Lord, they replied. And then follows the shortest verse in the Bible. Jesus wept. Two words, Jesus wept. And yet in those two words, captured Jesus' posture with Mary. With Martha, he talked to her. He presented truth to her and challenged her to believe. But with Mary, he simply wept with her. He simply wept with her. He didn't explain anything. Yeah, he decided he was going to raise Lazarus anyway, but he didn't say anything, at least not recorded by John. There was nothing to say, but except to cry. The last perspective I will share with you is the perspective of his empathetic presence. He was just going to be there and cry with Mary. Just to cry with Mary. You know, we could have imagined, she said to Mary, "Mary, stop crying, because I'm going to gout him in this situation." Okay, no need. Set easy. I know what I'm going to do. There will be celebrations after this. Stop crying. No, he cried with her. Our God is not dispassionate. Our God is not stoic. Our God is not disinterested in our emotion. Don't apologize for mourning. Don't apologize for grieving. Don't apologize for weeping when your heart is broken. Don't apologize for that. Not the least of all before God. Because as Jesus wept with Mary, God feels with us in our deaths. I remember a time in my former job, another pregnancy, and my colleague and he was going to have his first child, and we were so happy for him. We were great, awesome, and we were waiting, you know, month 8, month 9, wow, delivered, and the baby was stillborn. It was a Christian brother, and I remember going to the wake. I went up to him and to his wife. I kind of knew the wife, but I knew him. And I prayed with them. I don't think I got very many words out. Because as I began to pray, I just cried and cried and cried. And I just cried with them. That's just me. This is me because I know what it felt like, because my wife had a miscarriage. I kind of know it. But it's not my child, and yet I felt, because I felt their pain. I identified with their pain. And our God feels with us in exactly the same way. Because Jesus wept, he feels with us. Now you could say, hey, come on now, God knows everything. He knows how he's going to turn out. Why would you? God feels with us. In Hebrews chapter, let me find the verse. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness." Now, I hate double negatives. That's a double negative there, so it takes a little while to figure out, what is this trying to say? Let me help you out. Let me remove the double negative. For we do have a high priest who is able to empathize with our weakness. This high priest is not stoic. This high priest is not unemotional. This high priest knows our pains. Jesus enters into our suffering and feels with us. Whatever your death may be in your life today, can I encourage you that Jesus knows your pain? He doesn't just know it in an intellectual level, as it were, but he has felt it before. He feels with us. And since John also tells us that Jesus is the very image of God, the very imprint of God, I would therefore also say, God also feels with us. That in the midst of our death, where maybe we have all these questions, but maybe what we need is not the answers to those questions. Maybe what we need is someone to weep with us. That in the loneliness of our pain, to know that God is there with you, Christ feels with you. Three perspectives. in the face of death, Christ calls us to his life-giving perspectives. And these perspectives are, that I would share with you, the perspective of his enduring love. That his love is for us in the midst of our death and our mourning and our pain. God has not forgotten you. God does not stop loving us. But also he invites us to a perspective of his eternal truth. There are truths about who he is and what is true that holds even through what we are experiencing. That God is good even though we seem to be experiencing bad all around us. That God is just when we face injustices around us the whole time. But he also invites us to a perspective of his empathetic presence. He is with us, and he feels with us as well. That Christ is no stranger to our pain. In fact, he comes into our suffering, he comes into our pain, and feels with us. Where is your death today? Are you feeling that God is too passive, not doing anything, having showed up in your situation of death, of dying? Are you beginning to feel that maybe God is not as loving as I seem to think that he is? Or you just feel so alone, abandoned? God has not stopped loving you. In the midst of all your death, God loves you no less, no more fiercely, no less fiercely than when he sent his son to lay down his life for you. Your Savior is with you even now, feeling your pain. In all your mourning, he is here. He is there with you. And just as Jesus put the question to Martha, I think God is putting the question to us. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Shall we pray? And as we turn our thoughts to God in prayer, I want to encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit as to what he is saying to you this morning. Those of us who are Christians continue to pray. I want to just say a few words to any of you who are not Christians this morning. And I want to tell you that God loves you. And his love is the greatest thing that I've ever known. Because it's the most constant thing that I've ever known. That God loves you the same way that he loves me. How do I know that? Because the Bible tells me that Jesus laid down his life for you as he laid down his life for me. And he did that so that all of us may have the opportunity to come back to God and be received, to be reconciled with him, to be received by him. And when we come back to God, we get eternal life. When we come back to God, our life changes. Like you heard the story of Ian. And the many stories you did not hear of those who got baptized this morning. If you have not come to Christ before, you have not embraced, accepted, received Christ before, I want to give you the opportunity this morning to do exactly that. just to simply say, Jesus, I hear you love me. I want your love. So I want to receive your love. Please forgive me of my sins. Thank you for the new life I have because of you. Just a simple prayer like that. And you will have received Christ into your life and all that he brings with what he has done. So wherever you're at, if you want to do that this morning, I want to encourage you to put up your hand. Let me know so that I can pray with you. So on the count of three, if that's what you want to do this morning, would you put up your hand? One, two, are you ready? Put up your hand if you want to pray to receive Jesus this morning. Three, is there anyone downstairs? Just put up your hand so that I know. Anyone upstairs? Now, if you find it hard to put up your hand, it's okay. You can still pray this prayer quietly in your heart. But it would really help us and encourage us if you came up to us afterwards and say, hey, I prayed the prayer just now. Okay? A simple prayer would be, sorry, thank you, please. Jesus, I'm sorry that I've sinned and done wrong against you. Thank you for dying for me. Please come into my life and give me your Holy Spirit. In your name, I pray. Amen. Now, if you pray this prayer, you receive Christ into your life.